Thank you, Mr. Golden. I was speaking of hymns a few moments ago. There's a hymn that is called, "Oh, How Love I Thy Law." I think all of us know it. It's been around for a long time. In that hymn, we actually are talking about meditating. At least that's part of the hymn, where we are meditating on the law of God. I thought of that hymn when I had prepared the sermon, realizing that meditation is a word that we see a lot in the Bible, and of course we sing about it. But I thought we saw a lot of the word meditation in the Bible, but you know, it's only listed in the King James about 12 times that we should meditate. My sermon's not on meditate as such. It is, but it isn't. It's not describing meditation so much as it is telling us what we need to meditate on. And it's easy to find, since there's not a lot on the word meditate in the New King James. I think you can find it several more times, because the word think is oftentimes translated in the New King James as meditate. But even then, we don't find it as many times as I thought. I thought meditation would be all over the Bible. But it doesn't have to be all over the Bible. All it takes, as someone said in the past, is two or three times to take a look at something. I know that I was writing on a subject not too long ago, and there are places where there's a translation of a word only once, where even that word may be translated a different way a number of times, and then you find it translated differently one time, and it applies both ways. Sometimes in the Bible, you have one word that means two things, and you think, what? But, you know, in our language, we use one word, and it can mean three or four things. A little differently, maybe in the Bible, where you're coming to a doctrinal issue, but nevertheless, meditate is a word that we do find, and we see that there are a few ways, basically three ways, and I would say 2 plus 1,000. And you'll understand what I mean when I come to it. That means it's going to be a long sermon, right? No, two basic ways that we praise God as far as what we praise Him about, and then there's other things that we'll come across. Joshua, just to show that it is really good to meditate. When Joshua was going into the promised land, one of the first things that God told him, and this is in Joshua 1 and verse 8, you'll see that he said to Joshua the same things. I think courage is one of them. But something else that he told Joshua that we can understand fully why he told him. But in verse 8, he said, this book of the law, Joshua 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And notice, and this is what I'm concentrating on today, is the benefits that we have from meditating. I suppose that could be the title of the sermon, actually, the benefits from meditating. That you may observe to do according to all that is written. So one thing is meditate, so you're going to do it. In other words, if we don't meditate, the chances of doing it as much definitely dwindles. But then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we see right away that here Joshua is going to the promised land. He has the Israelites with him, whom what we find in Deuteronomy were still not really converted. They were still carnal. They were still hard-headed. That's the second generation coming out, but at least they were much better than their parents. The wilderness kids, Larry Grider called them, the wilderness kids, who came out from their parents who were taken into the land and pretty much rebelled, and most of them never entered into the land, unless they were 20 and under or 19 and under. So we're concentrating on prospering and being successful because of meditation. Now, when you think of prosper and be successful, then you think, well, then I want to meditate. And it does take meditation. It does take thinking about something to really build it as part of ourselves, doesn't it? So there's three areas we're going to cover. One is meditate on God's works and doings. Meditate on what God did, his works and his doing. When we sing, actually, we are meditating, or we're praising God for what he did in many of our hymns. So meditate on God's works, on his doings, what he did. And number two, meditate on God's law. Meditate on God's law. And that would include statutes, precepts, judgments, ordinances, anything having to do with the law that he commanded. So there are things that we do that are not commanded, but in this case, meditate on what God commands us to do. And then number three, and you'll understand pretty early on here what all of these other thousand things are. We find that we are told to meditate on these things. In a couple of different places in the Bible, it talks about these things. Meditate on these things. So with that in mind, there is actually a list that you would find before that statement. So let's come back now to meditating. We are to meditate night and day. I'll just give that as a general, and we find that in Psalm 1 and verse 2. Now, what's interesting about the psalm is not just that it says meditate day and night, but it tells us very early on in the psalms, very early, verse 2 of the psalms. We have more chapters. Actually, we can't call the psalms chapters. And be totally correct, it would be psalms is what we call them. So we don't say Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 3. We just say Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3. These are songs of praise. And we see in verse 2 then, right away, his delight, that is, this man who is blessed, or the woman who is blessed, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand around sinners, or is around scorning people, scornful people, contentious people. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very easy to go to bed, and there have been problems that we have faced during the day. Normally, there's problems of some sort every single day. And we are thinking about how to solve the problem. Not too long ago, our microwave went out, and it's a problem. And you start thinking as you read into fixing a microwave, how to fix it. So you go to bed with that on your mind, and you're trying to figure it out because you don't want to buy a new one. You want to start with the cheapest part possible, which is probably a fuse. I don't think they even say that the problem with a microwave is usually a fuse. It is sometimes. But anyway, I'm just bringing out something that can happen during his day's time. And there are a million problems that can take place in a day. But we only thankfully have one or two, right? But there's always something. There's always something. We go to bed, and instead of meditating on the law of God, oftentimes it's just we're mulling over a problem, and we're not looking at something. And it's fine to, by the way, solve a problem, because in solving a problem, we can meditate on the laws that will solve the problem, right? So again, I'm not dissing the fact that you go to bed and there's a problem and you think about it, because oftentimes it could be a people problem and you're just thinking of the laws of God, what you did wrong, what you could do right. In that type of thing, we're actually using the law of God as a sieve or a funnel, and we're passing through this filter of the Bible the problem we have, and trying to think, well, what's in the Bible that can tell us what to do, how to live our life? So you get the idea here, and I don't want to be just picky saying don't think about problems, because there are a lot of solutions in the Bible about problems, right? So we are then to, though, meditate law day and night. God does say that if we're righteous, we're not being around sinners. We don't want to think about those sinners. We don't want to pick up the habits of those sinners, but we do want to, when we go to bed at night or wake up at 1 o'clock. I think women tend to wake up earlier than men. We did marry so that we could pass the worries on to our mate. That's the only reason I got married. So I figured, you know, just give them to Marion. She's real fine. I've dated her now for a long time, and she seems very wise. So she can wake up in the middle of the night and start working on the problem. Well, she will sometimes, and we all will possibly sometimes, but I tend to wake up like 3 or 4 if there's something on my mind or something that I really need to do. But whatever the case, we are in the middle of the night thinking when we wake up, not thinking about problems that are unnecessary to think about, but meditating on the law of God. And these are three of the things that we can meditate on. And I think I've got everything covered because of this last one of these things, wouldn't you admit, covers absolutely everything? And I think it does. But notice, number one, meditate on God's works. It tells us here in Psalm 77 in verse 12, and you'll find this no doubt throughout the Psalms. I think you find it in probably 2 or 3 Psalms on thinking about the works of God. Psalms are about the works of God and the doings of God. So in Psalm 77 and verse 12, just to give you a scripture reference, like I said, there's not a lot of them. Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I'll meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. What does that do to us? When we think about the works of God, there's no way you can put a book down that you just read or the Bible down and not have a growing sense of tremendous honor and a desire to worship God and thankfulness, we can use that word here, to God. Because we are now reading about his works, his doings, and we are thinking about them. I believe that Job, one of the most righteous men in the Bible, and he was righteous, but I believe Job should have been meditating on God's works. It seems he didn't. When I think of Job, I think of a man who thought that he actually came up with the Ten Commandments. Because when you see his, you know, he contended with God. You come down here and I'll show you a thing or two, or, you know, judge me, let's take this thing to court, and I'm going to win. You should not have been treating me this way. So if he would have been, and I say that he should have been thinking about the works of God, because to show God his, Job his problem, what did Elihu, first of all, do? And then what did God do? Elihu first, in one whole chapter, told his friends that they really didn't know the problem. They were throwing around these accusations, and they weren't entirely right at all. But Elihu was, and so he talked about God's doings, is what he was talking about, for a couple chapters as we have it. And then God comes in on it and says, okay, Job, and let's go to Job and see what God told him. That if he would have meditated on those same things, he would not have had the same problem. Now, Job was righteous, but that doesn't mean a righteous man can't have some problems that they're still working on. Because that question can be asked, well, with Job's attitude and with what he was saying to God, man, was he really righteous? And the answer is, yes, he was righteous. Absolutely, he was righteous, but that didn't mean he was perfect yet. So we come to Job 37, and notice 38. Job must have thought he knew a lot. And you know, I think Job did know a lot. When you stop and see what God was saying, Job would have been familiar with the creation, the animals, the birds, the weather, and And what was happening? He probably was an exceptionally brilliant man, probably a genius of the day. But God introduced it by saying, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Since God said that, who darkens counsel? Who's able to counsel me, God, by words without knowledge? We read in the Bible in the New Testament where it says, he who thinks he knows everything knows nothing as he ought to know. That's in the Bible, as we know. So we can know a lot, but we still do not know what God knows. And this is what now God is doing. God is comparing Job with God, with himself. So what does he go on to say? He said, "Prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you shall answer me." And by the way, we do know that when God said that, "I will question you and you shall answer me," guess what Job did? After being questioned, he would not answer God. "I'm not going to answer you." But anyway, what we find is, and we could take a look at many of the questions in chapter 38 and 39, but notice in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Now, I'm saying that if Job would have asked himself all of these questions, so Job says, okay, I'm Job. So Job, talking to himself, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Job would not be able to come up with the answer. Right away, he doesn't have that knowledge. Well, he knows he wasn't around, but he knows he has no idea how God did it, except God spoke and it was done. He would know that much, but being able to paint a picture in his mind on how it happened. And also we realize from reading in Job that the angels were around at that time before the earth was formed and shaped, foundation put on it, water and all the rest, that the angels were shouting for joy at that time. So we see that Job might have said, "Are you trying to put me down?" And God would say, "Yeah, you're a little high-minded here. I am trying to put you down. But I'm doing it for your own good. This is not that I'm doing it for something bad. So tell me if you have understanding. And who determined its measurement? Surely you know." And knowledge? And Job would have to say, "No, I don't know this." Well, what I'm doing here, brethren, is showing us how we can meditate by just going here, and we can take other places also. Meditation can be done in many different ways. I think all of us know that. There's not just one way to meditate. But this is one way where we take the Bible, and we would be now saying, "Well, Greg, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And I would say to myself, because I'm asking, I'm meditating on this, I'm applying it to myself now, do I have a problem? Do I think that I came up with the Ten Commandments? Do I think that I, by myself, have the power to keep all those commandments? Remember, Job said, "Well, I made a covenant with my eyes, and I'm not going to look on any other women." Well, that's good. He made a covenant with his eyes not to do that. He had a lot of self-discipline, and that's great, but then he didn't ask the question, "Who gave me the power to make that covenant and keep it?" Because I think he kept it. But he would have to ask himself, "Who gave me the strength, the power?" It would be God's Spirit that did it, but he should have asked himself that question rather than saying, "Man, I've never looked on a woman to lust after her." He might tell his friends who were accusing him of doing something they didn't know. He's bragging. He's saying, "No, I did all of these things. I haven't made any mistakes at all. I just haven't." Now, in general, I think he would have admitted, "Yeah, I've sinned." But probably if you said, "Well, Job, what have you done?" And he'd say, "Oh, you know, back when I was 6 months old." So I don't know what he would have said, but he certainly was high-minded about himself, wasn't he? So we apply it to ourselves. This is what I'm saying. In meditating, we're thinking of the works of God. We are meditating on God's works and God's doing. And so we could go through all of these and we can start asking questions. Man, do I know about God's creation? Do I know about the goats? That's mentioned either, chapter 39 and verse 1. Does he know about the mountain goats? We saw a documentary this last week, I believe, on PBS. It was talking about the different animals that evolved. PBS is an evolutionary statement program, as so much of it out there is. So the mountain goats, how they bear their young. Then how can you mark the deer when the deer gives birth? How does an animal know? How does a baby, a baby deer, a fawn, know its mother? And the answer is by smell. And I hadn't thought about it too much, but deer do have a fantastic smell. You see these documentaries, and the deer, maybe the bear too, but the deer especially, has its nose up in the air, and you can see it going, where's the gun? Where's the 270? Or whatever. But they're on the lookout for the enemy, and they're smelling. They can smell miles away. So if you're hunting, always make sure the wind is blowing at your back, unless you're going to shoot in back of your head, you know. So because the deer will catch that scent, the wind is blowing a certain direction, you want to be going with the wind. You don't want to be going against the wind. And we all know that because the deer has such a strong sense of smell. So the question is, how did deer know that? Did I give deer their sense of smell? Did I give the eagle eye? Did I do that? And the answer is, well, no, I didn't. And we can start putting ourselves in place. Actually, Job wasn't being really put down. He was being put in his place. That would actually be the best way of saying it. Because God isn't out to just make you feel like trash. God just wants us to see who we are. Not worse than that. He just lets us know who we are compared to him. Then we can worship God and just think of, when we're asking these questions, just think of how we would come out of this thinking, well, God can do everything. I can ask God anything and he can do it. He has a memory that never quits, because we know and we're familiar with God creating all the billions of stars and having a name for every one, naming every single one. So, you know, I have a good memory. I can memorize my family and who they are and the names of my family, can't I, Lucy? I'm sorry, my wife is not Lucy. No, I even forgot tracheotomy, which was in my mind all week, and I knew it, and I've always been able to say it, but I get up here, and God just put me in my place. So, like, you have this memory bank. I can erase it in a moment if you start thinking you are really great. I'll take it all away from you. What do you think happened to maybe King Nebuchadnezzar? So these are the things that come from meditation. We come out humble. We come out thinking God is an awesome God. And maybe we would be the first to write the song, "Our God is an Awesome God." But we see this, it's meditation that does all of this. And again, we're just thinking about the works of God. And I just gave you an example here. So when we're looking at the Bible, put our name there. Put our name there, because we can't do these things. God did do these things. We're praising God. And we now know our place and we can praise God, as we're supposed to do in the beginning of every prayer, most prayers that we make. We start, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Non-hallowed be my name. How about that? We can go the opposite side of it too. We put ourselves in the right place. And we're only righteous through the Spirit of God. Okay, number two, meditate on God's law. Meditate on God's law. Psalm 119, and I had mentioned before, I gave a whole sermon on Job, way back in probably November. I just got it from Mr. Harvey. I think it was November of 2020. But there is something about the difference between Job and David. In Job, you find, I think, the word praise mentioned once or twice in the entire book of Job. Psalms is virtually full of it. David and then the other psalmists just praise God all the time. With, I think there were 7 or 8 different words for psalm or praise in the book of Psalms, or in the Psalms. So we come to Psalm 119 and verse 48. 119, and of course, Psalm 119 is all about the law of God. And then verse, 48. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So when it comes to the law of God, the statutes, anything commanded by God, we will meditate on those. Now, what does that do? We were talking this morning, going up to Johnstown, about the Ten Commandments, and how in commandment number 2, if you do the shortened version, it's you shall not make any graven images of God. But you lose a lot when you do that, because it's a commandment that says you don't make any graven images of or any likeness of what's above in the heavens or on the earth or under the sea. So it covers everything. No image of anything that you are aware of at all or unaware of. And then it talks about going on to bow down to them, worship them. And then after that, it says, for I am a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the parents who were not in the church, their iniquity down to the next generation, the second generation, the third generation. Okay, so there's a lot to meditate on if you take the whole commandment. If you just say, do not make any graven images, now, what are you going to do? Well, let's see. I won't make any graven images. But when you start thinking of God visiting the iniquity of parents and a way of life, a pattern of life, and sometimes we think, well, you know, my parents had this problem, this disease, and they may have, and therefore I have this disease too. Well, if we live like our parents did, if we broke all the laws that our parents, and this would be in the world, I hope, if kids break all the laws that their parents broke, because that would be kind of, well, I do the same thing my parents did, and they broke laws, we're going to suffer the same consequences, aren't we? We will reap what we sow. But then you think, so you think about that, and it's like, nah, next God cuts it short, but I'm not going to visit the iniquity or the sins of the parents on the kids, because they're not going to be sinning like their parents. They are going to change. They repent. They start a new life, a new way of life, and start obeying my commandments. And by obeying my commandments, I cut short some of those automatic curses that come upon us when we're just like our parents. We cuss like our parents. We eat like our parents. We break all the laws. And again, I'm looking at a group of parents that are not in the church, so I think all of us understand that. But still, even with us in the church, we can follow some of the wrong patterns, and we then come up with the same curses, don't we, if we don't make changes in our life. So this is a way then where we meditate, and you just go on to the rest of it. You show mercy and love to thousands. Mercy meaning those iniquities are not going to be on the second generation and third generation. I am showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. I think it's only in the second commandment that you have a command to keep all the commandments. Have you ever thought of that? Second commandment. So this is a way of meditating. And you could take another commandment. We talked about Job, who was making, and these are laws that we're looking at. Obedience to laws. And I brought this book up. This is the one that I had mentioned. Oh, I think it was in Johnstown, actually, not here. But it's called Immune. And by the way, in all of this book, this guy says there's no way you can boost your immune system. A big book on immune, except two things. Eat right, exercise. He said those two things will definitely give you a strong immune system. But he's also, I think, looking at the ads, take this prod, this supplement, and you will have a strong immune system. What he's saying is basically, again, you can eat foods that are maybe in supplements that would be helpful to you and give you a strong immune system. He sure tells you what not to do. He said, don't smoke. He said, and I told myself, you know, those people who are in areas where there's a lot of pollution, just road pollution, highway pollution, car pollution, smoke pollution from coal factories, full coal, whatever they call them. I don't think they're factories. They would be factories in some cases. They're making things. But anyway, you get this tremendous pollution. And he said, all that pollution is mild. It's heavy pollution of the cities are mild compared to smoking. So I want all of you to quit smoking. That's a new command in the church. Quit smoking. Why do you think we hesitate strongly to baptize someone who's smoking? Because they've got to be, they might need help through God's Spirit. They might. I'm not saying they won't. I'm not saying we've never baptized someone who is smoking. We have. But because of the help that is needed, it is such a strong addiction. Nevertheless, in this book, guess what this guy is? And I'm talking about laws now. He is an evolutionist. What he writes about is absolutely amazing. You come away praising God. Because it is just fantastic what the immune system does. And I'm not going to read that because this is not on intelligent design compared to evolution. But he does say one thing in here, and I'll pick out this one quote. I already have. Actually, my wife was reading this to me. She's gone through quite a bit of the book already. And I have a much stronger immune system just because she's reading it. It's just kind of, you know. She said, let's use this moment to drive another thing home. Cells are stupid. Dendritic cells are stupid, because he's talking about the different types of cells. Nobody is making any kind of decision or conscious analysis here. The things we are describing here are happening by chance. There's no intelligence at all about any of this at all. An atomic bomb is dropped on a salvage yard and you get a nice new Mercedes-Benz. Perfect. Because that's basically what they say when they're talking about things like this. The magic of your immune system is that it has evolved a setup that increases the chances of these seemingly impossible, and I would say if he's talking right, he should have said totally impossible events, if it's by chance, to a degree that they are an actual proper protection. We will explore how this works in more detail. And he doesn't know it, but he's saying that detail is just showing that there's total, complete, 100% very intelligent design. Because you see, there's law. There's a law to our bodies, and if we do something that transgresses the law of our body, then we pay for it. We got a call in Pennsylvania when we were at a conference there, and Dean was calling from California. I think he was out in California, so It was about 3-4 hours difference. It was midnight. And he said, "Dad," he said, "what do I do?" I said, "Well, what have you done?" "Now, this is going to be bad, dear." And it wasn't bad at all. He said, "Dad," he said, "I was at the gas station." He said, "I'm filling up the car." And he said, "I realized that it's not turning over. It's not as expensive that I thought." And then he said, "I realized that I'm putting gasoline, in a diesel engine." I think it was registering faster is what it was. You know, it was like, why is this so expensive? He says, "What do I do?" I said, "Don't start the car." Absolutely, because there is a law, and it's called compression. And if you put gasoline in a diesel that has this high compression, in order to even work, you have to have the high compression on diesel because it's not as explosive, as we know. So if he would have just turned the engine on that, he probably would have ruined the engine immediately, because it's a law. It's not by chance. Nothing by chance in an engine like that. You know, I should have looked over at, is that right? Something like that, I think. Jacob worked on diesel, and he probably never put gasoline in any diesel truck that he ever worked on, for sure. So again, you're looking at law here, and basically what we're seeing then, now bringing it down to us, we're saying, well, we can read this book. We can meditate on this book, actually, and that's something you can meditate on. Doesn't have to be just something in the Bible. It can be something just of science that is based on God's creation. And we come away, and we've meditated, and we are so much better off because God is now way up here. And when we go to ask God for something, we know there's laws, and we are abiding by those laws, and God works based on law. And we, when we're down the river of the law of God, the Spirit of God, we know we can ask because we are doing what is right. We meditate on these things, and we prosper, and we're successful because we now are obeying what God says. God is pretty big, and so he really knows what he's saying. And we all come away with that reading the law of God. So you can take any of these things. You can take the law. Just take one law of covetousness. You shall not covet, ... And then you meditate on it, and you realize that, in the Bible, it says in the New Testament that covetousness is idolatry. So when we covet, it means that we want something so badly that we think it's going to make our day. It's going to make us happy. It is going to be the ultimate of physical blessings. And God says, you know, it's not going to work that way. It's idolatry. You're putting literally another God before me, and it's a thing or a person. And so we think about these things, and we realize, you know, that there is more to just you shall not covet, because automatically God has already meditated for us and said it's idolatry. And so if we think something is going, we have to have something. If we have the money to buy it, and we're not buying it so that we can have a high, if we are, it's going to be a very short high, then we've got problems. And you meditate on anything now that you wanted. Do you want to purchase something? Do you need it? We should be able to want something, be able to buy it, and then also not be able to buy it because we are content to have something. We are content not to have something. Now we're not being idolatrous at all. So if we get depressed because we can't have something, can't have our way, that's idolatry, if it's going to take us in that direction. And that's what meditation does. And you can meditate on every law, and it's going to take you into the depths of little things in our life that we have never even thought about. It could take us to, why are we unhappy? Because sometimes we're not happy, and what is the cause of not being happy? And if you meditate on it, you'll come up with the cause because you'll be thinking about it. If you don't meditate, if you're just feeling sorry for yourself, then that's not going to solve any problem. What do little kids do? They go into a rant and a rave. I still remember we were at a store where this little kid wanted something and mother was checking out. And I can't imagine why the mother put up this with this little child. The child was totally controlling her because she ended up buying what the child wanted. I can tell you what you're going to get when you get home. But we allow our children to get into those habits. We can build a covetous attitude into our children without even realizing it. I've often said, do not allow your child ever to get into a habit that is going to keep that child out of the kingdom of God later on in life. Don't allow them to get into those habits. And if they, as little children, are respectful to mom and dad, they're going to be respectful to this higher being too, more than likely. So there's so much we can learn even when we are children, but do not allow them to be covetous when they are a child. Don't allow them, because then they'll grow up with an idolatrous attitude. Okay, the third area here. Okay. Things. Now you may think this is the longest, but this is not. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 through 14 is where we find meditate on these things along with Philippians 4. In fact, I think what I'll do here is go to Philippians 4 first. I'm going to switch it around from what I did this morning. Philippians chapter 4, because in the New King James, it does use the word meditate. In New King James, it just says think on these things. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 8 and 9 is where I'm going with this. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and on the end of this it says, meditate on these things, okay? So that's why I said these things. The last section is on these things. So Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So now you're meditating, okay? So what are we meditating on? Well, maybe things that are not true. Maybe conspiracy theories. That's a good one. And there is a site, by the way, where you can go to check out stuff. If it's a conspiracy theory and it's wrong, of course, it's Democrat. And if it's a conspiracy theory and it's right, then it's Republican. We all know that. If the Republicans say it, it's right. If the Democrats say it, it's wrong. All of us, of course, know that. Well, not quite. Did you know that the Republican Party is not God's party? So they will make, by the way, the Democrats probably had about the same way of thinking back 100 years ago that the Republicans do today. But you have to have contrast. In Satan's world, whatever this one party does, you got to do the opposite. And I'm not saying that we go with the morality of the Democratic Party, because seemingly it seems the Republicans, who are anti-abortion and and then you've got that, you know, acronym that talks about people and the way they live morally. So we don't promote that. And it seems like the one party does and the one party doesn't. So that's as much as I'll say about that. And we don't vote anyway, so... it's not going to make that big a difference. Unless we get on Facebook and start, talking too much. We can do that. I don't get into Facebook very often. But here we look at things that are true. So we want to just concentrate on things that are true, because that's what's going to cause us to be prosperous and be successful, to meditate on things that are true. Is it noble? Is it just? Is it right? We don't want to meditate on what other people are doing administratively or just judgments they're making and be picking on other people. That's not the way to go, because here you find that whatever is lovely, of good report. And so sometimes we meditate on what other people are doing, and human nature in the raw has to be really judgmental towards others, because that's the only way you can come up with being better than they, right? If we can look at enough faults of other people, then it's like, well, see, we're better than they are. And so that's why God says, comparing yourself among yourselves, you're not wise. It's going to end up that you have a false opinion of yourself, is what's going to happen. So we have to be careful there. So it's got to be noble, whatever is just and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. We can actually get into a bad attitude. You get out of the car and you think, why am I feeling so bad? And it's like, well, you were just listening to a talk show. That's probably, you know, I'm not saying I never would listen to something that comes on the news that is a talk show, because I might learn something in a few minutes that I didn't know. But for me to listen to a talk show and hear, number one, the attitude of these people, nobody in a talk show, I don't think, has a lovely attitude. You know, oh, it's lovely, and oh, these are all good reports. No, they're all bad reports about some other party is what they are. So it's a gigantic waste of time, mostly, unless this talk show is maybe not political. A lot of it is political, but there are talk shows that are uplifting. So I can't say just talk shows. You know, we don't want to paint a broad brush here too broad, because there are things that are worth listening to that are educational and helpful. But you know where I'm going with this, that the mind is, well, on my phone, it says in the morning when I get up and I go into Google News, there's one section where it says, do you know this person? You will be surprised to know what they look like now. How many of you have seen that? It's like, well, I really don't want to know what she looks like now. What is that going to do for me? Is it going to be good? And guess what they do, though? I have actually gone in to see what someone may look like, but they're not going to show you that right now. They're going to show you 40 pictures of somebody else until you get to the one, and there's going to be 1,000 advertisements in the meantime, right? So I really don't care. I've got a picture of my beautiful wife on my phone. That's what I look at when I look into my phone. Do I want to know what she looks like now? I know what she looks like now, and that's good enough. It's wonderful. So we have all of these things that we think about that we need to apply to ourselves if we want to stay in a good attitude, in a right spirit, in a right mind, and be godly. We have to take a look at this, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate. Think about these things. And you know, when you go away from doing that, you might even go by a card and say, thinking of you, good job, you know, or hope you are going to be feeling better because you're thinking on the good things, on what is good. Okay, the last scripture I'm going to is 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 through 15. These things command and teach, 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise you. Now, the reason I'm going here, because it says meditate on these things. So, Timothy, take a look at yourself. Meditate about yourself. Now, I'm not saying that we discount verses 1 through 9, where Timothy shouldn't be meditating on those things. I'm just saying here is where Paul is talking about Timothy. Because he says, if you meditate on these things, then everyone is going to see your progress. So it is going to be helpful to us when we meditate on, let's say I'm young, let's say I'm a new minister, 25 years old, which I was, I think probably, yeah, I think I was 25 years old at the time that I started pastoring a church. And it's like, you're young, so you better meditate on these things. Because let no one despise your youth. You're young. So you have to now do what I'm telling you to do. Be an example. Say, am I an example? And we all can ask ourselves that, because even Elihu said, wisdom is not always just in those who are older. We should be wiser as we get older, but sometimes we're not. So be an example in word. What are my words like as a young man? In conduct, how am I being a really nice person? Am I a foolish young man? Am I coming across as, well, you've seen people who are young and they're very mature, right? All of us see that. Young men who are very mature. And then we see young men who are still very young men and they haven't really got a hold on life. That happens. Conduct then, in love, outgoing concern, agape love, because Timothy had God's Spirit. He was a minister. He was ordained. In faith, and you can't be worried, Timothy. You have to show that you believe in God, that you trust in God, that you have faith in God. We've had a lot of sermonettes on that, split sermons. So we see then in purity, are you pure? Is your language good? Is it a little bit vulgar? Maybe not taking God's name in vain, but what's your language like? And Timothy is supposed to meditate on these things about himself. And don't neglect the fact that you have had hands laid on you and you are a minister. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect the gift. So meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to him, that your progress may be evident to all. What happens when we meditate? One thing, one major thing, is we have progress spiritually. We progress spiritually. So those are the things that I came up with. And again, there's a lot to meditate on when you take a look at just what the Bible teaches. We can meditate on all of that. Those are the things. So we concentrate on God's works so that we can praise God, and also so that we can be prosperous there and build faith ourselves. Meditate on God's law, and there's so much involved in that. The Bible is filled with law. Christ came to put the spirit of the law into our minds and hearts, from God the Father, of course. And three, these things. So I hope that we at least start thinking about what we're thinking about. Because sometimes if we don't think about what we think about, then we're not catching ourselves. And we can actually ask ourselves, brethren, we can ask God to convict us of our thoughts, so that when we start going astray in any of this, God will convict us right away. And it's like, nope, you can't think about that. That's not what to think about. Change your thinking. Change your way of acting. Just change these things. Start thinking right. And I think if you'll find you meditate on these things, you're going to also, and I will, progress spiritually.